I want you to imagine that you began a new friendship. For some of us, maybe that was walking to the mailbox. For some of us, maybe that was walking on campus, or you sat down next to someone in class, or this is a new coworker at a new job you started, at one of those ones that you actually like, not the other coworkers that you pray for. And a new friendship begins. This person starts reaching out to you. They're connecting with you. They're really pursuing you. You had one of those? Like someone who just starts pursuing relationship with you? Some of y'all are like, I wish. Like I've been waiting my whole life for someone to just pursue me. But let's just imagine you did. They start reaching out. They're texting you. Not like a weird amount, but just like, man, this is really nice. It feels really nice to be pursued. And that happens over a few days that turn into weeks. And a few months in, you go, man, I've got a new friend. This is really great. Like, I've got a new friendship that seems awesome. Like, they keep reaching out to me. They seem to really care about me. And this is great. I love having friends. Who doesn't love having friends? But the months turn into a year, and you notice something has shifted in the relationship. That this new friend of yours who is all about you is suddenly all about someone or something else. Someone or something else that you were attached to that they were not. And you begin to kind of study what's taking place here. Let's say it's a someone that you had a friend before this friendship. And so let's just call the new friend Bob. And your old friend Joe, because those are common new friend names. And all of a sudden, it seems like Bob is pursuing Joe and leaving you out of the picture. That Bob didn't know Joe before Bob knew you, and now Bob keeps hanging out with Joe, and now y'all hang out, the three of y'all sometimes, but all of a sudden, you feel like the third wheel on something that you thought you were just two people on. And it seems like Bob and Joe are closer than you and Bob ever were, and you feel suddenly disconnected. A few more months go by, and you're not even in the picture anymore. It's just Bob and Joe are besties, and you've been left out, and you discover something really sad. That the only reason Bob became friends with you is to eventually become friends with Joe. That Bob pursued a relationship with you because Bob knew what he wanted in the end, which was Joe and not you. That would be a pretty crappy moment. I hope that none of y'all have been there before. Where you feel like someone pursued relationship with you just to get something out of it. That it actually had very little to do with you and had everything to do with what that person wanted with Joe. Joe had power. Joe had prestige. Joe had access to even better appealing relationships. These are things you didn't have access to. So Bob began a relationship with you, started following you, if you will, only to get to Joe. I hope that's never happened to you, and I hope it doesn't, but it happened to Jesus. And I think it happens with Jesus today. That some of us get twisted about what we're doing with Jesus, and we begin following Jesus just to get to Joe. And I don't know what Joe is for you. Maybe Joe was a new friend group. Maybe Joe was some type of perceived prosperity, that if you began following Jesus, all of a sudden the problems would go away. That's what you were promised. But I want to ask a question tonight, because I think Jesus asks us a question tonight. Why are you following Jesus? Is it because of who he is, or is it because of what you think you can get? And if it's only for what you think you can get, can we really call that following? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them with me to John chapter 12. We continue our series in meetings with Jesus tonight. John chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books in the New Testament, really four accounts of the life of Jesus. And we come to John chapter 12 tonight. We're going to meet a few characters. Some of them we've already met in the story of John. One of them's named Lazarus. That was the guy who died, and then Jesus busted him out of a tomb. That's pretty cool. So Jesus did that just a chapter ago in John 11. So we meet Lazarus. We also re-meet Martha, whose pals are family, close kinship with Lazarus, and Mary, her sister. We see Mary and Martha. This is a common name in Bible stories. Martha's typified as the busy body around the house who's prepping everything while Mary is busy worshiping Jesus. And we're going to see a similar picture of that, yet a different account of that tonight in John, at a dinner party with Lazarus. But then we're going to meet another character, a character named Judas. And Judas is, even in the English language with no biblical literacy, Judas is a betrayer. We would call someone a Judas that has betrayed us. Why? Because Judas is the man that would betray Jesus, eventually leading to his crucifixion. And these characters are all involved at a dinner party tonight. And here's the question that we're going to look at, both in the moment with Mary and the moment with Judas, that both of these people are following Jesus for radically different purposes. And that's a really big deal. Now, we want to zoom in on those two lives, Mary and Judas, and really discover, hey, what are some things that we can apply to our lives in that? And so if you're newer to reading the scriptures, if you're new to kind of studying the Bible and reading the Bible regularly, here's something I just encourage you to listen for tonight. What are some things I learn about God in this text? What are some things that this story teaches us about who God is? And then what are some things that this story teaches us about who we are as humans? What are some things that we might learn about mankind or general principles? And if you keep your eyes open for those things, often you'll find that God is wanting to teach you something about who you are and who he is and how y'all's relationship could grow into what he's really made it to be. So John chapter 12, I'm going to read the story for us, and then we're going to zoom in on Mary and Judas. John chapter 12, if you got it, say got it. 6 days before the Passover, so just again some context, Jesus is about to die. We've reached kind of the hinge in the Gospel of John. John chapter 12 is that turning point where we go from the life of Jesus really to the beginning of the death of Jesus in John chapter 12. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. That means they're just having a dinner party. Verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Hey, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, or essentially a year's wage, and given to the poor?" Well, that sounds like a very noble question, until we read verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Hey, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." What an interesting little story. A dinner party where two different followers really expose why they're following Jesus, one being Mary and one being Judas. And again, tonight, I want to ask the question, hey, why are you pursuing relationship with Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? Is it just to get to Joe? Or is it because of who he is? Just to frame the story, what we see is kind of an introduction to the dinner party and then a conclusion. We see this statement from Jesus to Judas, "Hey, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. What's going on here? There's a variety of discussions around this, but let's just suffice it to say that Jesus is doing two things here. He is affirming Mary that she has done the right thing at the dinner party. She has focused on Jesus. And he has rebuked or kind of disciplined Judas and said, hey, Judas, you've missed it. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. So, hey, Judas, leave her alone. She's doing something that's actually preparing me for a day that's coming really soon, a day where I'm going to die and be buried. Now, Mary might not know that yet. And no one else in the room might really get that yet, but Jesus is affirming Mary and kind of disciplining Judas. And so one of the things we see is, hey, we should then pay close attention both to what Mary has done and what Judas has done. And maybe there's some things we can learn about us and our relationship with God. And so I just want to look at a few things in the life of Mary and in the life of Judas. And then just ask some questions about our own hearts. These are questions that God's been really asking me this week that I've wanted to ignore, quite frankly. Because if I were to just be very honest with you, a lot of times I think I follow Jesus to get to Joe. I don't want to do that. To cut to one of the chases, I think when we do that, we miss the best of who Jesus really is. I actually think we completely miss Jesus when we do that. So let's dive in. We're going to look at three statements that begin with, when we follow Jesus for who he is. You can think of this, at the well, we would say like, hey, we want to help each other say our next yes to Jesus through enjoying God, growing together and living on mission. You could almost think, hey, Mary enjoyed Jesus. That's what she did in this moment. Judas was not. Judas was not enjoying Jesus. He was using Jesus to get to Joe. Okay, so when we follow Jesus for who he is, we are free to give all that we have. This is the first thing that we see in Mary. When Mary is following Jesus just for who he is, we are free to give all that we have. Okay, so where do we get that? Well, Mary walks in, and she takes this kind of perfume bottle, and she breaks it and pours it on the feet of Jesus. Now, we don't know if that's a big deal or not until Judas chimes in. And Judas says, hey, why was this not sold for 300 denarii? Now, I don't know, ladies, what kind of perfume y'all been using. But we need to have some heart-to-hearts if it costs 1 year's wage. We either need to talk about how much you're making in a year, or we need to talk about how expensive perfume you're buying at the store. But this is some expensive perfume. Some have suggested, and I wouldn't say we see this in the text, but it is a possible thought, that for Mary, if this was a dowry, a gift from the bride to the groom, that this could have been that. And she just sacrificed what would have been her ticket to social and economic stability for the rest of her life just to worship Jesus. See, when we follow Jesus for who he really is, then we know what we really have. And when we know what we really have, we're free to give everything away. There's a missionary named Jim Elliot. He was eventually martyred in Ecuador. Martyred means he was killed for sharing the good news of Jesus, for doing what God had called him to do. Him, along with several others in Ecuador, were also martyred. Jim Elliot is famous not only for being a missionary, but he's famous for a quote in his journal that in October in his life, if you were to open his journal, one of the things you would read is that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Mary knows something about Jesus that Judas is missing out on. Namely, she knows who Jesus is. She knows that I can give everything to Jesus because I already have him, and he's everything I could ever imagine having in my life. You see, when we're following Jesus for who he is, we're free to give everything away. We would be fools to try and hold on to things that we can't keep and yet lose what we could have never lost. I would be a fool to try and hold on to either of our cars because the other day someone backed into one in a parking lot and left a fake number. Fun fact. But that moment, I'm being challenged. Is this something I'm holding on to? That I'm clinging tightly to as a possession that I have in my life? And what happens with all of our possessions? They fade away, don't they? You are, perhaps, hopefully, not wearing the same clothes that you wore 5, 6, 7 years ago. Or my wife would say, hey, you should probably get new jeans. Because they fade. All of our possessions fade. You know who doesn't fade? Jesus doesn't fade. And Mary gets that. She says, I will give everything I have just to worship Jesus. Just to declare how great and worthy and marvelous he is. Why? Because Mary's following Jesus because of who he is. Hey, when we follow Jesus for who he is, not only are we free to give all that we have, but we discover that we're free from worrying about what other people think about us. When we follow Jesus for who he really is, we are free from worrying about what other people think about us. Okay, so we don't necessarily get the social picture of a dinner party, but especially in kind of Middle Eastern context, but they did not have shoes and socks. So Jesus, God bless him. I mean, a perfect son of God, but he's still a man. I'm guessing Jesus still had stinky feet. And so Jesus at the dinner party doesn't have like holy son of God feet. He has Jesus son of man feet, and they're filthy. And perhaps if he walked into a house that had a lot of money, there would be a slave or a household servant that would wash his feet. But Mary said, I know who he really is. And I don't care how humiliating it is in front of any person in this room. I'm going to break this ointment on his feet. And I'm going to get down on the ground. And with my hair, I'm going to wash the feet of Jesus. An act that Jesus himself would soon do for the disciples. But Mary did it with her hair. I don't know, ladies, what y'all think about your hair. I know. My wife's got really pretty hair. I think she's got it going on. I would never in my life ask Ashley to wash my feet with her pretty hair. And now Ashley's a great Christian, but I'll tell you right out, she would never do that either. And she loves the Lord. But she's going, now, Jesus, you already asked for a lot, okay? Mary is following Jesus because of who he really is. And when you're following Jesus for who he is, then his voice is the loudest in the room. In such a way that ideally it drowns out every other voice around you. I think in contexts like this sometimes, we walk into a Sunday gathering and honestly we think far more about ourselves than we do about Jesus. We think, oh, I wonder if that person's going to talk to me this week, or, oh, I wonder, like, what they think about what I'm wearing, or I wonder if I said hi to enough people, or I wonder how well I played the guitar or the piano, or I wonder if they heard that this and that, or, hey, there's one voice in this room that matters, and it belongs to Jesus, the Son of God, the one who gives you the best identity you could ever ask for, who says, I fully know you, and I fully love you. See, Mary knew that Jesus was the one who would have the final say over who she really is. That no one else in the room had that power, only Jesus. So Mary has no problem setting aside any perception and throwing herself at the feet of Jesus. When we follow Jesus for who he really is, not only are we free to give everything away, but we're free to be done worrying about what other people think about us. All that should matter to us is, what does Jesus think about me? We're going to get there. He's got some good thoughts. When we follow Jesus for who he is, there's a love that is evident to those around us. Notice what happens, and this is a little poetic license here. The Jews took it in their later rabbinical teaching of this story. I think it's an appropriate kind of literary technique. In the back half of verse 3, it says, "The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Paul would say in Corinthians that there is an aroma of Christ that rises up from his people when they're doing what he's called them to do. Jesus will later say, just a chapter later, hey, you will know, people will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. See, when you and I are following Jesus for who he really is, people cannot ignore that type of following. Unattractive Christianity are Christians who are running about frantically seeking approval from other people. And nobody want to follow Jesus like that. That's not a good look. You know what is a good look? It's someone who is walking steadily and secure directly towards Jesus. And what happens when we do that is there's a fragrance that fills the room. It's called the love of God. And what happened in that room is, yes, a perfume filled the room with a strong fragrance. But I'm convinced what also happened in that room is the love that Mary demonstrated for Jesus was evident to everyone else in the room. I want to love Jesus like that. I want to follow Jesus like that. Man, I know there's people in here that are following Jesus for who he really is because I see your life. And there's something beautiful and drawing to that. There's a simple, unadulterated adoration of who Jesus is. I want to enjoy God. And when we follow Jesus for who he really is, there's a love that's going to overflow and be noticed by those that God has placed around us. Jesus would also say in Matthew chapter 5 that you are, speaking to the church, that you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill, and it can't be hidden. That this is what happens when we rightly love Jesus and those around us, that there's a love that's demonstrated to the world. But let's get to Judas. When we follow Jesus only for what we can get, we become angry through unmet expectations. When we follow Jesus for only what we can get, we get angry through unmet expectations. So we see Judas kind of buck at this situation. He's not delighted in what Mary has done. He's not pausing and saying, oh, behold, how wonderful it is to see Jesus rightly worshiped. He says, hey, what are we doing? Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Hey, Mary, get up. You just messed up our ministry opportunity. What are you doing, Mary? When we follow Jesus only for what we can get, we become angry through unmet expectations. This is a little challenging here. That Judas was following Jesus for what he could get, and one of the things that he expected was that they would regularly have money in the money bag so they could give it to the poor, so that he could line his pockets with the money that they gathered, and his expectations were broken and he got angry about it. And I wonder what kind of expectations we place on God that God never invited us to place on him. These would be things like common household statements like God helps those who help themselves. And maybe you're in a season where you feel like you've been busting yours to get right with God and nothing's happening. You say, God, I'm down here. I'm doing all I can, and you're not responding. I thought you helped those who helped themselves. And God says, that's not what I said. Psalm chapter 40, you're stuck in a pit. You can do nothing except be drawn out by the love and grace of God. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps the helpless. over and over and over and over. The Israelites are cornered in the Red Sea with the Egyptians coming towards them with chariots and spears. They can't help themselves. Only God can get them out of that mess. The Israelites are faced with Goliath and the battle of the Philistines with no option to win. And God doesn't say, hey, David, because you're so big and strong, you've been working out every day and you've got like the best flex on Team Israel, like go get them. No, David and the Israelites were helpless against them. And God says, I'm going to help the helpless. But when we place expectations on God that God never invited us to put, we're going to become angry about it. Why? Because we're only following Jesus for what we can get. And so pay close attention when you're mad at God and say, hey, why am I really following him? I say that with brokenness because I know that sometimes we can be following Jesus for who he really is and still get really hurt. That we actually have right expectations typically of God's people, and God's people let us down. And I just want to say, hey, I'm sorry. That's not good. That I bet the disciples who were friends with Judas were really hurt when Judas betrayed their friend. They go, wait, I thought you were one of us. I thought you were following Jesus, and now they're crushed as Judas betrays their Lord with a kiss in the garden. That's a lot more to sort through, but I would just say if you're here and you're angry at God, don't be angry by yourself. Would you talk to someone about that? I would love to sit and have that chat. There's other people that would love to sit and have that chat. But don't walk that journey by yourself. Invite someone into that. Secondly, when we follow Jesus only for what we can get, we deceive people about what's really going on. Let's skip this one. I don't want to talk about it. When we follow Jesus for only what we can get, we deceive people about what's really going on. Hey, Judas, what's really going on here? You don't care about the poor, dude. You just out here to make a buck off some ministry dollars. Sound familiar? Uh-oh. Look out, preachers. Houston preacher. Embezzled, I think, roughly $1.2 million from the missions budget of their church. $1.2 million. That's a lot of money. That'd be like almost 7 years of our budget. That's some long time embezzling. But let's play this out for real. Do we not do that sometimes? That we walk in here and we try to paint a picture like something else is going on. So the reality is you haven't been to house church in a minute, maybe two. And someone reaches out and you say, no, I've just been really busy. You see, that's a culturally appropriate phrase. I've just been really busy. In the West, we celebrate busyness. Wow, good for you. You must be trying to help yourself. Uh-oh, look out now. You know, they would be more part of this community, but they're just so busy. It's so hard being so busy. But really, your life's falling apart and you're just hiding from authentic community. But you just keep being busy. And you keep trying to deceive people around you about what's really going on. See, Judas walks into the room and tries to paint a picture of something that is completely not true. He tries to throw down about this great and righteous ministry opportunity that he had, but that's not what's going on. Let's take it to another kind of more felt demographical situation. Here's a great one. Last night in the Millar household was chaos. Our little lady lost her ever-living mind at 2:30 3:30? I think again, maybe 5:30? But what are you going to see on Chris Mars' Instagram today? You're going to see a cute little picture at Palmer's. Look at that fam. They just living their best lives. You know, it must be so nice to be Chris. I mean, he just follows Jesus and his life's all together. He's got this cute little picture of his kiddos and his migas at brunch on Sundays. And man, I bet he just has perfect quiet times. And he just walks around his house worshiping the Lord. Y'all, I thought about cussing at my baby this morning. That's a real thing. I said, Jesus, take this one back. Like, I'm not going to make it. This is crazy. But I don't want anybody else to see that. You know, they can't. They got to see Sunday brunch, Chris. Everything's going fine, Chris. Hey, everything looks wonderful, Chris. How many of y'all have really great Instagrams, but your life looks nothing like that business? I mean, honestly, some of y'all got all the friends and all the followers, but you don't have anyone in your life who really knows what you're going through today. Not one. And you are deceiving people to hide what's really going on. Judas isn't following Jesus because of who Jesus is. Judas is following Jesus because of what he thinks he can get. And when you and I do that, we enter into a trap. And the way we try to get out of that trap is by deceiving those around us that we're really okay. Here's the transition to the bad news. That you have to do that. Because when you follow Jesus for only what you can get, you actually aren't okay. And so you have to deceive others because you've told them you're following Jesus. And when you're following Jesus, I thought I'm supposed to be marked by enjoying God and growing in healthy and vibrant relationships. And now I'm not okay. And I can't tell anyone about that because I was convinced I've got to be okay. But you're following Jesus not for who he is, but for only what you can get. And your life is a mess. Because when we follow Jesus only for what we can get, we miss out on what we truly need. Judas didn't need more money. Judas needed a different heart. But Judas can't get a different heart when he's only following Jesus for what he can get. So let's walk that back. If we're only following Jesus for what we can get, we're actually going to miss out on what we really need. And when we miss out on what we really need, we're going to have to deceive people around us to make it look like we're actually okay. And when we're deceiving people, it's because we're actually more concerned about what everyone else thinks in the room about us because our identity is actually fractured. Do you see that? When we follow Jesus for who he really is, do you see the paradox? Mary was free to give everything away because she knew all that she already had. Judas was frantically trying to grab what he was never meant to grab in the first place because he didn't have anything he needed. Mary cares nothing about what anyone else in the room thinks. Judas is frantically trying to deceive everyone else in the room to make them believe that he's got his stuff together. Mary knows where her real identity lies. And a love from her life pours out of that. Judas, his life actually is in shambles because he's missed out on what he actually needs. When you follow Jesus for only what you can get, you'll find that you missed what Jesus actually offers, which is life. A life that can only be found in relationship with Jesus. You'll find forgiveness that can only be offered through a relationship with Jesus. You'll find grace that can only be received in relationship with Jesus. You'll find newness that can only be received through relationship with Jesus. The things you and I really need will be found when we follow Jesus for who he really is. But here's the best news in the story. that years before this moment took place, Jesus invited Judas to follow him. And days after this event took place, Jesus would wash his feet. And Jesus would break bread and pour a cup of wine and let Judas eat at the table with the one he would betray. Why? Because Jesus, and only Jesus, did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so I just believe that up until the final moment, Jesus is pleading with Judas to follow him for who he really is. That just moments later in the story of John, it would say that Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them till the very end. That Jesus, knowing that Judas would betray him, still invited him to follow him. Still washed his feet, still broke the bread and poured the wine. That Jesus might rightly display his love to Judas. And so for you and I tonight, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've only been following Jesus for what you can get, but here's the invitation that Jesus has for you. Would you follow him today for who he really is? Now, if you're like me, you overanalyze your motives all the time. Maybe you're not like me. I would love to have that brain. I think way too much, way too fast. But maybe you overanalyze your motives all the time and you hear this and you go, okay, so this week I've got to be like Mary and not like Judas. And any moment I have wrong motives, I'm going to freak out because I'm probably going to betray Jesus and kill him again. Welcome to my mind. It's kind of good. That's why I go to counseling. But here's probably a more helpful way to think about it. Think of it less black and white. That either today I'm wholly following Jesus only for who he is, or I am personally hanging him on the cross. And think of it more as a gradient. To the extent that you follow Jesus for who he really is, you'll discover the identity that God made for you to have. You'll discover that your hands can be more open. And you'll discover that God's love more freely flows from your life. To the extent that you follow Jesus only for what you can get, you'll discover that your hands are progressively tighter, your identity is progressively fractured, and you actually are longing for the things you really need. And so just to give some grace, hey, don't freak out. I messed it up. Like, I gave to the church, but then I told someone about it, and now I just killed Jesus again. Or I went and served these people, and I think someone saw me. And now I'm busted. And, like, he's not happy with me. Hey. That's not Jesus. Jesus said, hey, just follow me. Just follow. Follow me for who I really am, but follow me. I'm convinced that Jesus' love is strong enough to clean all the Judas out of me. But there's still a lot. And that'll happen as I just keep saying my next yes over and over to Jesus. And so I'm going to invite Jordan and the crew back up. And again, this time at the well is time for us to respond to God as his people. We do that in a variety of ways. One of the ways we do that is by celebrating communion week after week after week. And what we're celebrating in communion, as Jesus would celebrate with his disciples in just a few chapters, is that when Jesus died on the cross, his body was physically broken for us. His blood was physically poured out, and the Bible says that his body was broken and his blood was spilled that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. That all the parts of our heart that are like Judas, Jesus loved us through them. And said, hey, I'm not holding those over you anymore. That when you believe in Jesus, His body has been broken for you and his blood has been spilled for you. One of the ways we respond to God is through communion every week. Another way that we respond to God is just through perhaps pausing and just thinking through what God has done for you. Maybe there's next steps in here that you need to take. Maybe there's a next yes that you need to say to Jesus. But we don't want to do that by ourselves. And so if you need to get up in this time, and you need to go tell someone about that, you need to have someone pray for you, or you need to go pray for somebody. This time is to care for one another, to love one another well as we respond to God. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you that you invited us to follow you, fully knowing what was in our hearts. And yet you love us still. God, I pray that in this time that your Spirit would clarify what you're doing in our hearts. That you'd show us clearly what our next yes is to you. That you would show us the great and wonderful ways in which you've made us new. And God, I pray that we would be a church that enjoys you, Lord God. That follows you for who you really are, not just for what we can get. That as we follow you, we discover we have everything we could ever need. In Jesus' name, amen.